Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Got a good show for you today. Second hour, open forum. First hour, ask a priest. And you can ask a priest anything that's appropriate to ask a Catholic priest. Maybe it's a theological question, a moral question, a question about your prayer life, family life, sacramental life. 888-318-7884. You don't have to be Catholic to call. If you've got a question that you think a Catholic priest could help you with, 888-318-7884. And our guest is Father Paul Jerome Keller, a Dominican priest, second Dominican we've had on in the last few days. Father Keller, thank you for being here.
Glad to be here. Thank you for having me on this All Hallows Eve.
All Hallows Eve. I probably should have started by saying drive carefully. If Father says anything outrageous, just keep your eyes on the road. There's little children out there. Every now and then, you might be tempted to swerve because of something Father says. Don't do it. But you can call 888-318-7884. Father, you're coming to Canada with us for the Catholic Answers Canada New England cruise.
I am so excited about that. I've never been on a cruise.
Oh, you have?
I've been on boats on the water.
Yeah.
Have I been boats on dry land? Yeah, when we're docking the boat, I've been on a boat on dry land. But I'm being silly. Don't anyone swerve. Don't swerve. It's okay.
Don't swerve. Well, this cruise you're going to love because, first of all, it's very calm because you're in the St. Lawrence Seaway there. We go from Montreal up to Quebec and then up north and then out of the Seaway into the Atlantic. But you're mostly protected by the islands around Nova Scotia and all that as we come down to Boston. And just magnificent country to cruise through. I mean, some of the most beautiful sights that you will see. And as Chris Check says, very Catholic part of the world. Quebec has a magnificent Catholic history that we'll delve into.
That's great. It's one of those. It's not like a three-person boat, right?
No, you can get up to 8 people on this. No, Father, it's a 1,300-person ship. Look, maybe what you should focus on is there's a buffet on it.
And
you can go to the buffet really? Anytime you want. Yes.
Oh my goodness.
Focus on the positive, Father. 888-318-7884. If you want to come on this Catholic Answers cruise, June 29th through July 6th, just go to CatholicAnswersCruise.com, CatholicAnswersCruise.com, and you'll get all the information. And we will have Father completely up to speed on how big the boat is and how this whole thing works by the time June 29th rolls around. If you want to talk with Father now, 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. And calls are coming in, but we had a little phone problem. We had to reset them. So while we are waiting for calls, Father, I will ask you about the Catholic understanding of this day, All Hallows Eve, which got shortened to Halloween. But it's a very Catholic holiday, and what's it all about?
It is so great because it's the eve of All Saints' Day, as we've been saying. A lot of the great feasts, such as Christmas and Easter, we have an evening the night before celebration to begin the day, and this is one of the greatest feast days of the year when the church celebrates. You know, we're celebrating all the saints, and the easy, kind of the dumbed down, which is not necessarily bad, version of All Saints Day is that we're celebrating all the people who are in heaven, who are saints. But I think there's something even more important about what we're celebrating, because it is that there's, look, if you've ever been on a trip where you're supposed to go and visit some relatives far away. Let's say you have some relatives in Europe or Asia, and you're going to visit them, and you plan this trip years in advance, or at least a year in advance, because you had to get your plane ticket, your sea ticket, whatever, right? And you plan it, and they're so looking forward to seeing you, and you can't wait to see them. That's what All Saints Day really is all about. All of the saints in heaven are looking at us as we look at them, and we're pulling into the shore, if you will. For some of us, the shoreline is nearer to the boat is nearer to the shoreline than for others.
Right.
But it's all about getting there and not just having a family reunion. It is that, but being with the King of Kings, who is our Father, our God, with all the saints, and enjoying his company and their company for all eternity. That's really, I think, important to focus on. Otherwise, it becomes, there's nothing wrong with kids dressing up as saints. Nothing wrong with that whatsoever, because it is about the saints. But it's about all of the saints together who are pulling for us and whom we want to see, because we want to be united with God in heaven.
Yeah.
Really, that's the whole life of the church. I used to say in the classroom, and I still say it to people, is Catholicism isn't worried about sin. And what I mean by that, I mean, it's one of those phrases, if you take it out of context or take it just by itself, it could sound like, oh, he doesn't believe in sin, he's going to hell, sort of thing. But no, it's not that I don't believe in sin. It's that sin is not the center of our theology, of our lives. Christ destroyed the power of sin. What life is about is getting union with God, having union with God, which he makes possible through the sacraments, which he instituted to give us the power of his cross and resurrection. But we do need to overcome sin, personal sin in our lives. Of course we do. And we need to go to confession frequently, of course, but we need to go to Holy Communion more so, having repented of our sins, so as to have union with God and union with all the saints, with all our brothers and sisters in heaven. That's what life is about. It's not about, oh, I got to overcome this sin in my life. No, I have to let Jesus be the Lord of my life and surrender to him so that his grace is working, getting me into heaven.
What a beautiful take on our Christian faith, and what a great time to celebrate it. Tomorrow, a holy day, a day where there'll be masses offered throughout the day. Please go to mass tomorrow, and a wonderful a reflection on what it all means, Father. Thank you very much for that.
Absolutely.
The number is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. And just for those of you who are out there listening and you say, well, the Catholic Church took this this feast day from I don't know, Irish Druids or something. Actually, no, none of that happened. This has been a Catholic feast for long before there were even written records in Ireland. So this is not something that the Catholic Church took from someone else. The reason that we have Halloween is the Catholic Church and nothing else. 888-318-7884 is the number. James in Carrollton, Texas, listening on 910 AM. You are up first, James. Thank you very much for the call. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hey, thank you for having me. I had a question about Blessed Mother, our Mary. And the question is about the sin that she's free from. So I understand that she is free from moral sin, but my question is, what about venial sin and the near occasion of sin? Was she also free from those?
Thanks, James, for your question about the Blessed Mother and whether she was free from venial sin as well as mortal sin. I think you, and some people may have misunderstood you to say moral, but it's mortal sin, that is death-dealing sin. And yes, she was certainly free from that, but also free from all venial sin. So she was conceived without sin, without original sin. She is the Immaculate Conception and was absolutely free from sin. What was the other part you said? Was she free from
the near occasion of sin?
Near occasion of sin. What do you mean by that? The near occasion of sin is something that what do you understand to mean the near occasion of sin, James?
Okay, I might be misunderstanding near occasion of sin. I thought that was if there were thoughts that could lead to sin.
Which are, in a certain sense, possibly or maybe even probably venial sin, sinful in themselves. The near occasion of sin, I've always taken the near occasion of sin to refer to being near to mortal sin, not just venial sin. And so I think if I entertain, if what you mean by the near occasion of sin is an entertaining the possibility of sin, I would say, no, she wouldn't have even entertained the possibility of sin. You know, think of it this way, James. When a person is, what does a virtuoso, a pianist or a violinist or any great musician or anybody who's great at anything, they're really, really, really good at it. They don't even think about making a mistake. I mean, it's not like they're thinking, oh, I wish I could play this other note instead and just to be different, or, you know, just to show who I am as different. The thought wouldn't cross their mind because they're more interested in continuing their art unto perfection. Well, that's what the moral life really is for a Christian too. It's not a matter of laws so much as it is a matter of seeking full perfection, that is union with God. And so we practice it. Now, the problem for us, poor sinners who don't have the grace of the prevenient grace of the Immaculate Conception, is that we are prone to temptation and entertaining sin, so that we are perhaps in the near occasion of sin. But we want to overcome that. We do our best. We go to confession, and we continue to practice perfection so that we don't even want to make a mistake. We don't want to err. We don't want to mess up the concert. We don't want to add any bad music to it. We don't want any stray notes. Does that make sense, James?
It does, and I really appreciate that answer. Thank you.
All right, James, thank you very, very much. That'll bring us to our break. There's two lines open. If you'd like to ask a priest, Father Paul Jerome Keller is here with us to answer your questions. 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live. Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
Well, I don't think we're like the typical college students because we really hang out at our campus ministry and everything. It's amazing about how much more connected you feel. We share really cool articles from actually you guys, EWTN, and like what you were saying about evangelization. So that's really nice.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Happy Halloween. Drive carefully, please, if you're listening in the car. There's a lot of little people out there in these little costumes where they'll trip and they can't see where they're going. And all they want is free candy. That's all. That's it. They're in it for the free candy. But still, be careful around them. 888-318-7884. I say that like that's a bad thing, but I'm pretty much in it for the free candy myself. I mean, I'm really hoping no one shows up in my house, because then I just get a big bucket of candy to myself, and we'll
okay. I have to ask, since you brought it up,
yeah,
what are you giving out at your house? And well, should I fly out to the West Coast just to get it?
You should not, because my wife will not. I shouldn't say allow me, but she's asked for that there be no chocolate in the house, because
that's a mortal sin.
Well, it may be, Father. I'll have her talk to you later, but she. She says she's powerless over chocolate, so the chocolate stays out. So it's all like Skittles type stuff, you know, like sugary stuff that kids like and
that's
adults
worse.
Don't like. But it's because we don't. It's I got candy that my wife won't eat because she doesn't want to go into the annual diabetic coma that she goes into after. So, but we got a lot of it. So, you know, if you know where we live, come by the house. I'll be happy to give you a handful of candy.
I'll pass on the Skittles.
Oh, you don't want the Skittles?
No. I want dark chocolate.
Yeah.
I don't even want
We're not doing any high class stuff like that. I'll bring you some dark chocolate on the cruise. I don't
Almond Joy used to be my favorite. Oh, man.
Almond Joy, that's the one when you feel like a nut. Because sometimes you feel like a nut, and then sometimes you don't, right? And Almond Joy, if I recall my theology classes, Almond Joy's got nuts, and Mounds don't. Okay, I've got Yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah, Almond Joy has almond in it.
Okay.
888-3187-884. You can see what a highly educated person I am. Denton is in Mason, Arizona, listening on 1310 AM. Denton, thank you very much for the call. Go ahead with your question for Father Keller.
Hey, how's it going?
Very well, thank you.
Glad you guys take it. Sweet. So I'm a convert. I ran with the devil and did a lot of New Age mysticism, witchcraft, and things like that. My parents left the Baptist church, and that was kind of like my influence in the teenage years. Did it for a long time. Led me through a lot of bad things. And praise Jesus, like I'm a Catholic now. But like, so my mom's a snowbird, and she still has attachments to these things. And so in the room that she stays in, she like set up a crystal little shrine around one of the crosses we have. And so like, I asked her, I was like, I sent her a little snippet of a Father Ippinger lecture. And she's like, oh, I disagree with that. And so... And I was just like, so I kind of pressed the issue respectfully, and she's like, oh, they're just rocks. And then she immediately like switched her, you know, argument that it's just rocks. And I know it's not because I've done those things. And so she's currently not in the house. She's across the way with my brother, but she stays here for, you know, most of the time. And I noticed since she's done these things and things are in the house, things are just crazy. Like, and I pray the rosary, and I do my obligations, but the things aren't right. And so I want to throw these things, like, away. But, you know, what point do I'm like, you know, sorry, Mom, I threw out your crystals. I don't want them in the house. Or where do how do I respect her, you know, and not, you know, draw a line?
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I'm going to say what I want to say, and then I'm curious what I'm curious what Cy would say as well, but let me ask you a couple questions first, Denton. How old are you?
I'm 46.
Okay.
Retired, and disabled.
Okay. She's disabled. Okay. And whose house is it? Hers or yours?
No, it's my wife and I. My wife works full time. I'm a stay-at-home parent. We have kids. And, you know, I know what those crystals are about. I know.
Right.
And
okay.
I still want them in the house.
My opinion, and the reason I wanted Cy to weigh in this is because after I say this, is because what I'm going to say is going to be pretty strong, and so maybe I need to be pulled back from it by someone who might have, who potentially has a mother-in-law or a mother living with him. But I would say, look, Mom, this is my house. I don't want this stuff here. If they're only rocks, then it really won't hurt you to part with them. If they're more than rocks, I definitely, which I know you think they are, Mom, I want them gone. I would sprinkle holy water throughout the house. I would sprinkle holy water. What's that?
Yeah, I've done that exorcism holy water. I put them on them. I just want to throw them away. Mm-hmm. But, I mean, I think it's more appropriate to tell her, like you said, I received that 100%. Thank you.
That's what I would say. It's your house. She's staying with you, and I wouldn't say it's my way or the highway on the one hand, but on the other hand, I would stress, look, Mom, you know, when I was growing up, you had rules in the house. This is a rule in my house. I don't want anything of the occult in my house. I want it gone. There's evil stuff happening here. And again, if she says, oh, honey, they're only rocks, I would say then all the more easier to get rid of mere rocks, right? So anyways, Cy, what do you got any input on that?
No, I think I don't. That doesn't sound extreme to me at all, Father. And I have a mother. My mother-in-law has passed, and I don't. But I don't think it's. I mean, as long as you can, you know, phrase it in terms of what you want, not in terms of what she's doing. Just, I don't want, as Father said, I don't want them in my house. I won't have them in my house, and then leave it on her to take care of it. You're allowed to say what you want, what you accept in your house, and I don't think it's disrespectful to your mother to say that. And clearly, it's bothering you. If nothing else, clearly it's bothering you. But I wouldn't bother her about her beliefs or myself. I would. That's just, you're just asking for an argument where you don't need an argument. What you want is for the crystals to be gone. So just say, it's you know, we may disagree on this, but I don't want them in my house. Please put them somewhere else or get rid of them, and let it go at that. Do you think that'll work for you?
Yeah. No, that just a simple wording like helps me navigate it better. Because I mean, by nature, I'm just like kind of like, I don't want any, you know, I avoid arguments, but that's not good always. But no, that's a very simple, humble way to like kind of navigate it. And I appreciate you guys. Yeah. Thank you so much.
People always give themselves a hard time for avoiding arguments. It's that's actually not a bad quality to be a person who avoids arguments. I mean, there's times when you have to stand up for yourself or for a point, but I've always found people who avoid arguments are more pleasant to be around than people who don't avoid arguments. So I'm not quite convinced of the power of argument as an important feature of someone's personality. Thanks, Denton. Thanks very much for the call. Ricky's in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on Catholic.com. Ricky, you're very welcome here. Go ahead with your question for Father.
All right. Thank you, Cy Kellett. Appreciate it. What was I going to say? Father Keller, yes. I apologize if you've gotten this question before, but I'm just investigating right now, so I'm just asking a lot of simple questions and a lot of complex questions. My question for you is, since you are a priest, if a priest is has committed mortal sin or has unconfessed mortal sin or is living in mortal sin, would that thereby invalidate the sacraments that he gives? Does that make sense?
Sure. It makes perfect sense. Thank you. And you know what? I want to say that if we've had a question before, Aaron, it doesn't matter. We're always happy to answer questions no matter what. So always feel free to ask. I think that's important to say at the outset. Aaron.
This is Ricky.
Ricky. I'm sorry. I've got the...
Aaron's next. Why did I... You read ahead, okay. Father. You read ahead. You're reading ahead.
I'm reading
like
ahead.
All the best students in school.
Yeah. I wish I were. Okay. Ricky, I'm so sorry calling you by the wrong name. So you're baptized, right, Ricky?
I mean, I guess, yeah, I was baptized Catholic, and then I'm not practicing right now, so I was baptized in a Protestant church, but yeah, go ahead.
Okay, so you're baptized Catholic, and you were did you make your confirmation?
I did, yes.
Okay, great. So you have two sacraments, Ricky, that are unrepeatable, and the reason they're unrepeatable is because one of the effects that they have, that these two sacraments and holy orders or ordination to the priesthood has, these three sacraments together, all give particular forms of grace, but they also give a particular power to the soul that once it's there, it cannot be eradicated. It's there for as long as the soul exists. It's a modification to the soul, if you will. And that is called a character. Generally speaking, we refer to it as the character or a seal that's imprinted on the soul. So you have two different seals, two different characters. You have baptismal character and confirmational character. A priest has those two plus the character of holy orders. That is to say, it's a power to act in a certain way, to do certain things. So you have two of those. Once you have it, you can't have those. You cannot have those things taken away, even if you do lose the grace of the sacraments. So a priest does what he does by the power given him in holy orders, or the character, the sacramental character that's given to him in holy orders. And as a result of that, he celebrates Mass.
Father, I'm sorry. We got the music's playing and it is interfering. Okay. It's interfering with your audio. And
Ricky,
I apologize.
Stay with
that.
Us.
Ricky, hang on a sec. We'll take a quick break and we'll get back to whether or not a priest can celebrate the sacraments if he's in a state of mortal sin. Our guest, Father Paul Jerome Keller.
Why We're Catholic is the one book you can hand to anyone to invite them into or back to the Catholic faith. With more than 400,000 copies sold, Trent Horn's book has had a number one ranking on Amazon.com for 5 years running. Now available in softcover, bulk cases, ebook, and on Audible. Find out what the excitement is all about. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic at shop.catholic.com or visit whywearecatholic.com.
Is relativism dead? It sure seems dead. Each day, new moral demands are made and they are presented to us as absolutes. Everything from transgender ideology to physician-assisted suicide is presented as a moral good that all right-thinking people must accept. But Catholic Answers' own Carlo Broussard says look deeper, and you will see today's moralism is just relativism dressed up in new clothes. Carlo's eye-opening book, The New Relativism, shines a light on how the sacred moral teachings of this age cover up a deep denial of moral truth. Order your copy of The New Relativism today at shop.catholic.com and be prepared to defend the truth against aggressive relativism. The New Relativism at shop.catholic.com, or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to casociety315.com and join today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Ask a priest this hour, next hour, open forum. Your calls welcome either hour, whether you're a Catholic or not a Catholic, 888-318-7884. Right now, Ricky in Omaha, Nebraska, who's been listening on our website, catholic.com, is on the line with a question. If a priest is in mortal sin, what does that do to the sacraments that the priest might celebrate? And Father, you were in the midst of an answer.
I was, and I was talking about sacramental character, which is that indelible mark that's put on the soul by God when we receive the sacraments. Now, mortal sin is the turning away from God, or at least breaking friendship with Him, but it does not destroy that indelible mark on our souls that's given to us with each of the sacraments, baptism, confirmation, and holy orders. There are two parts that Ricky might be thinking about in that question about, does it invalidate, does mortal sin invalidate? And one part of that could be, does it invalidate his priesthood? The other part of it is, does it invalidate what he does, what the priest does? The answer is no to both of those. It does not invalidate his priesthood. An analogy to that, Ricky, might be just because a son has a falling out with his father and leaves the house in a stormy anger, rage, and doesn't speak to his father for a long time, that doesn't stop that son from still being the son of that father and carrying his name, carrying the last name, the family name. And so it is with God. Just because we have sinned gravely against God doesn't mean that we lose the power of the sacraments that he's given us. We lose the grace, that is to say, we lose being in a right ordered relationship with God. We lose, excuse me, we lose the friendship that God gives us, especially increasing it through the various sacraments. But mortal sin does not invalidate either having any of those character sacraments, nor does it invalidate what the priest does in terms of making Christ present in the Eucharist, or absolving people from sin, or marrying people, or whatever else that a priest is doing. Does that get to the heart of your question, Ricky?
Yeah, it does. Sykelet, am I allowed to ask a quick follow-up, or are the phone lines pretty busy?
You can ask. It doesn't even matter, Ricky. You are so important to us. You can ask a quick follow-up.
Well, I appreciate that. Well, okay, so Father Keller, maybe you've had experience with this before then, being a priest. Would that still apply then to a priest that would, is in such a state of mortal sin to where he actually walks away from his priesthood? Is that still, mm-hmm. is that mark still,
yes.
Left? I mean, cause I'm sure you've met or have known people that have, utterly walked away from it altogether. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does make sense. And yes, it does. You're right. It once a priest, always a priest. Once baptized, always baptized. Once confirmed, always confirmed in the Catholic Church. So yes, a priest who walks away from the priesthood, I'll give you an example that will show you the extreme way that the church thinks about this, Ricky. If a priest walked away from his priesthood, and let's say he was a notorious sinner, let's say he was doing a lot of evil things publicly, let's say one day he comes across somebody on the street who is choking and dying, that priest, even though he's, if I may use this term, a kind of bad priest, or a priest who's no longer functioning the way he should be, if he comes across someone who's dying and there's no other priest around, he has the obligation to give the sacraments insofar as he's able to the person who's dying. So at least what he can do is absolve that person of sins if he had, and he wouldn't, obviously, if he's a priest who's left the priesthood, he would not have the holy oils. So he would not be able to anoint that person. He would not have the Eucharist with him, so he wouldn't be able to give the last sacraments to that dying person, other than the sacrament of penance, the sacrament, and absolve that person of his or her sins. So that's how seriously the church takes the work of a priest, even a so-called bad priest. Does that make sense?
Oh, sorry, Rick, I put you on hold. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah, it does. It sounds like you guys need a lot of prayer and support. So, absolutely.
Amen,
thank
brother.
You for answering my questions.
Thanks, Ricky. Thanks very much for the call. Let's go to Aaron in Hastings, Michigan, watching on YouTube. Aaron, thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question for Father Paul Jerome Keller.
Hi, Father. I was actually looking in St. Matthew, the Gospel, 1, verse 25. Mm-hmm. There's one minor but major word that makes me wonder if Mary remained a virgin until after, well, not till after, but after she gave birth to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And that's
right.
The word till.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Gotcha. Is that your question? Is did she stop being a virgin because the scriptures in that particular place use the word until?
Yeah, I know that he has believed that she did remain a virgin, but I'm just wondering how.
Because of that word, you mean, right? That's
yes.
Is that the essence of your question, Aaron?
Yes.
Okay, great. Okay, Aaron, I'm not going to answer that question until I'm going to keep answering that question until I die. I'm going to really try to be a friend to you until I die. Now, do you see how I'm using the word until in that sentence? I'm going to be a friend to you, Aaron, until I die. Does that mean that I'm going to stop being a friend to you when I die?
No.
Does that make sense? No.
Yeah.
So that's exactly what that word means in the scriptures with regard to when the authors are using it. It's not a time reference. It has nothing to do with time. It has everything to do with it keeps going, right? Just because I say I'm gonna be your friend until I die, gives you the not the sense of time, but that something even greater. I'm gonna be a friend to you all the time, right?
Aaron?
Yes, sir.
That makes sense?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Well, I'm glad you called with the question. Thank you very, very much. It's Ask a Priest this hour. The priest that we have with us, Father Paul Jerome Keller. Also, he'll be the chaplain on our big cruise coming up this summer, June 29th through July 6th. We're going to cruise Canada and New England. It's the most Catholic part of this part of the Americas, of the northern part of the Americas. I'm not counting Mexico. I'm trying to say this without counting, because clearly Mexico City, where Our Lady of Guadalupe appeared, is the most Catholic part of the Americas. But, a wonderful Catholic tradition and history there. And we're going to have a wonderful cruise. Lots of great talks, lots of great visiting. And you can find out all about it by going to CatholicAnswersCruise.com. Joe Heschmeyer is going. William and Amy Fahey are going. And Father Paul Jerome Keller will be our chaplain. All right,
you're going, Si.
Oh, I'm going. I apologize. I should have said that. Yes, I'm going. Yes, I will not miss this.
That's why I'm going, because you're going.
Oh, I appreciate that. I'm going to be your friend until we see one another again. Rick is in Chicago, Illinois, watching on YouTube. Rick, thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Thanks for taking my call. I was in a small Bible study, Zoom Bible study, yesterday, and one of a new participant is agnostic. And she threw the question out that Adam and Eve, in her view, is a fairy tale. Now, another person chimed in who's evangelical, and he believes the Bible completely literally, that Adam and Eve, the same story, with the serpent and the apple. So my question is, the Adam and Eve story, is there symbolism in that? Is it the way it was written, or is there more embellishment that that can be discussed here?
Adam and Eve are real. They're absolutely real. They're the first parents. There's no doubt about that. Now, in terms of, so the question that you ask is slightly confusing to me, just because that's, I take everything so literally. Is there any symbolism, not in Adam and Eve, but in, we might say, the scripture doesn't tell us what the fruit of the tree was that they ate, but that symbolizes the disobedience and the sin. So I don't want to rule out the possibility of certain kinds of symbols being used by the sacred authors to reference a great mystery, but Adam and Eve are absolutely, as we believe as Christians, or anybody, even I think the Jews would as well, believe that in the Old Testament that Adam and Eve are their first parents as well. So, no, they're our first parents. It's because of them that we have to wear clothes now. It's because of them that we have to wash clothes and have dishes and wash dishes and all those kinds of things. It's because of their sin, all the other things that have happened to us.
There's actually worse things than clothes and dishes too, Father. You're making it sound like the worst thing that happened to us is that now we have to wash clothes and dishes. But
what's worse?
What's worse?
All right, getting candy on Halloween evening.
Well, now, come on now. Don't go to the extremes. Yeah, but all the evils around us. I mean, you were just...
Right.
I just find it funny that you picked out washing clothes and dishes as the two primary evils we suffer because of Adam and Eve.
I think because we make such a big deal out of certain other sins as if all other sins, you know, like we pick on sex as if it's the only sin in the whole world. And I like to pick on clothes.
Okay.
Because
Rick, does that make sense to you, that the way that Father explained that?
It does. But so I can, so I'm clear. So we're talking about two people, Adam and Eve, not, I mean, just as it was written, to take that part of Genesis literally.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah. Does that make sense to you, Rick?
Oh, it does. It does. It's hard. It's hard to believe, though. I believe it. It's difficult to think that it happened that specifically. But I believe it all my life, and it wasn't until yesterday when the agnostic posed that question that I said, I wonder if there's maybe more to that story than just what was written there literally.
Well,
but thank you.
Think
for,
about your own parents,
reinforcing.
Rick. Before you go, think about your own parents, and think about all the possibilities in terms of the gametes that their bodies have produced, and that all the possibilities of various persons that could have been conceived from your parents, and yet you are the particular offspring of a particular man and a particular woman. If it wasn't for them, you wouldn't be here. And we can trace that all the way back to the beginnings of humanity, of the human race. There was a beginning somewhere. We didn't just kind of pop out of the ground like cabbages. We didn't just morph into being. God created the first man and the first woman. They were in union with God. They enjoyed blessed union with him. They enjoyed the deepest friendship and union that anyone could possibly have with God. And yet, at a certain point, they threw it all away.
Could I ask a question? But the specifics of the story, like the taking of the dust, of the earth, you know, to make Adam, and taking Eve from Adam's rib. Could we say that those things are potentially? I'm not saying that they absolutely are, but that those are potentially symbolic ways of talking about things of developing a kind of theme, the theme of the story, rather than saying that's how Adam was literally created, even though we say there literally was an Adam and an Eve, because we had to have a first two parents. We don't have to say that the whole story doesn't have elements in it that are symbolic, poetic, mythic, that.
And I made that point when I said, what was the fruit of the tree?
Yeah, right.
I made that point. So, but yes, you can add to that, to these other elements. What's the point of that piece of revelation that Adam and Eve existed? It's not so much how they got there in terms of dust. It's that God created them. God gave them life, and that they had a union with God in the temple that is called Eden, the garden, and that they, of their own free will, chose against God. And God wasn't going to let it go at that because of his great love for us, and decided, even at that point, made clear in Revelation that he was going to redeem the human race. So what's of the essence there is, you're right, Si, there can be other symbolic elements to tell us about how Adam and Eve existed, but the reality of the story is that they existed, that they loved God, God loved them more to the point, and that they rebelled against God.
Rick, thank you very much. That brings us to the break. It's Ask a Priest this hour. Our guest is Father Paul Jerome Keller. You are welcome to call with your questions. 888-318-7884. We'll come right back and get to more callers right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, "When we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue." Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
Each week on The World Over, Raymond Arroyo challenges listeners and viewers with important political and cultural reporting and analysis of a wide variety of topics of interest to Catholics and people of faith. And you can get news from The World Over in your inbox every week. It's easy. Visit EWTN.com and click subscribe. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, open forum with Tim Staples next hour. This hour, Ask a Priest. Father Paul Jerome Keller is our guest. The number is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. And I'll tell you what, we got room to get maybe two or three calls in before the top of the hour. So if you you don't have to be Catholic. If you've got a question you want to ask a Catholic priest, you want to ask him why he wears those white robes that you see him wearing right now on the screen, want to ask him anything else about the Catholic faith, 888-318-7884. Luke was in Cincinnati, Ohio, though, and had to drop. He was listening on Sacred Heart Radio, and we never let calls from Ohio go to waste, Father. And so Luke asked this.
I know
you're very pro-Ohio. You're in Columbus.
Columbus, yes. Hey, listen, while you're getting ready to go to that, read that question, everybody who's listening, pray for us as we vote on Tuesday, because there is a very evil proposition that would take all parental rights away from parents, so there's no oversight. There would be complete abortion on demand. There would be, parents would be powerless against having their children, against their children wanting to have sex changes, or people forcing them to do all that sort of thing. It's a really, really bad bill, and we're trying to get people to vote no. Anybody in Ohio who's listening right now, you really have to read this carefully, because it's an evil, evil proposition and should be rejected.
Thank you, Father. Please do pray for Ohio and for the voters of Ohio that they will not take this, as Father said, evil route. Luke asked this, if you've been baptized once, does getting baptized again do anything?
You know, that's a tricky question, Cy, because I feel like it's one of those questions that if you answer yes, you're wrong. If you answer no, you're wrong. So if I answer no, a second baptism doesn't do anything, then someone could ask, then why not allow it? If it's harmless, what's wrong with doing this ritual over and over? Maybe it would be like a renewal of my promises or something, because I know people who have made trips to the Holy Land have gone down to the Jordan and dunked in the Jordan, even though they're baptized, and they've kind of renewed their baptismal promises. So, but they're not getting re-baptized. We should renew our baptismal promises really every day, when we get up in the morning, or if we could, even multiple times of the day. But so on the one hand, no, it doesn't do anything. That is to say, it doesn't give you any extra grace. In fact, you can't get baptized again. It would be like, I used the analogy earlier with Ricky, who was calling about a priest in mortal sin. Does it invalidate his sacraments? No, it doesn't. But the analogy I used is, look, you got your last name, your surname, your family name from your father, presumably. And even if you make a break with him, you still have the last name. You don't go out and get a new last name. And once you have a last name, even if you don't like it and you get it legally changed, it doesn't change who you were to begin with. So no, being rebaptized will not give you any new grace. It will not. It doesn't work. It's like Oh, what would it be like? It would be like boiling steam. How do you boil steam? It doesn't make any sense to get rebaptized. Now, to the person who would say, well, then if it doesn't cause any harm, why not do it? I would say, because what you can get away with, and what, as I already just said a couple of minutes ago, is the need to renew our baptismal promises. And you know when we do that? We do that when we get confirmed. The bishop will ask us to renew our baptismal promises. At the Easter Vigil and on Easter Sunday, we renew our baptismal promises. And there are other important parts of life that we publicly renew our baptismal promises, but we don't get baptized again.
I hope that was helpful to you. Thank you very, very much for the question. A couple more calls, so we're going to continue heading back to the phones for Father. It's Ask a Priest this hour, and Blake is in Lake Benton, Minnesota, listening on Real Presence Radio. Blake, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Father.
I have a friend that wants to know, like, some biblical passages for purgatory, and I would like to have some to give to him, because I have a couple, but I'm not very good at explaining them, and I was wondering if you could explain that to them, because they're in the car with me right now.
Ah, oh, okay.
Who's your friend in the car?
Eli Johnson.
Oh, you didn't have to say the last name, but all right. Thank you very much. Eli, here it comes. Some scripture on purgatory. Father?
Sure. And I'm curious, Blake, what scriptures have you given your friend already as evidence for purgatory?
I don't have them memorized, but I have a book by Carla Broussard, Purgatory is for Real. So I've been reading that, and I've been giving
an excellent book from an excellent source. That is,
you are a
brilliant man for using that book.
One of the first scriptures you would talk about, Blake, is 2 Maccabees in the Old Testament, chapter 12, verses 44 to 46. 2 Maccabees, chapter 12, verses 44 to 46, where there were prayers for atoning for the dead to free them from their sin. That is a quintessential Catholic Old Testament scripture passage that verifies purgatory. But there are others. So in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 29 to 30, 1 Corinthians 15, 29 to 30, St. Paul mentions people baptizing for the dead. In other words, praying for the dead. It's a strange language that he's using there. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 16 and following, 2 Timothy 1, 16, St. Paul prays for a dead friend. His dead friend is Onesiphorus. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 and following. 1 Peter 3, 18, Jesus preached to the spirits in prison. So Jesus went down into purgatory to free those who were there for all those ages. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 15, we suffer loss, but we're saved as through fire. And so are you ready? Do you need more, Blake?
I mean, the more the merrier, but I whatever is good with you.
Go ahead.
No, I want to hear your questions, but no, what were you saying, Si?
I wonder if you did Matthew chapter 5, you know, truly I say to you.
548, be perfect? No.
No, come to terms quickly with your accuser, Matthew 5, 25 through 26. Come to terms quickly.
Yes, you will not be released until you pay the last penny.
I don't know. That's Jesus himself, and what else could he be talking about? He's clearly not just talking about going to prison on earth. So you just have to ask yourself, what's the prison he's talking about? We'll leave it there. You got the right book in your hands, though, and Father gave you a lot. Father Paul Jerome Keller, thank you for a very fine hour. May we have your blessing before you go.
I'd be honored. May Almighty God bless you all, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thanks, Father. Well, I hope we'll see you some
more
between now and the cruise. But in any case, people can just come on the cruise and hang out with you for a week. CatholicAnswersCruise.com.
We'll have a great time, all three of us.
That's exactly right, at the buffet. All right, Tim Staples coming up. We're going to do open forum right after this. So if you're on the line, stay on the line. If you haven't dialed, 888-318-7884.